As I said, it's good to be here. Thankful to be able to open God's Word and to be able to study it, to allow it to build up the spiritual man. I realize as I stand before you this morning, as any man stands before a congregation to proclaim the Word of God, we must do so with accountability. There is a great, great accountability that goes with gospel preaching. And as I think about gospel preaching, I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse number 27. When he says, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." It's so important as one stands before the people of God that he does so with the utmost respect for the Scriptures, proclaiming the entirety of God's Word. It is a sin for somebody to pick and choose to what they want to teach on, to tickle people's ears. As you know, throughout the Scriptures, God warns people of false prophets who would do such things. And so it is important for us to understand that we need the whole counsel of God. And we need to proclaim the whole counsel of God. And sometimes it can be very difficult to preach the whole counsel of God. There are some subjects that are hard to preach on. Perhaps there are some subjects that are hard to hear about. You know, as I think about this, I'm reminded of the book of Jude. In Jude verse number 3, Jude was wanting to write about the common salvation. That's what he preferred to talk about to those Christians. The common salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And that is such a wonderful subject to talk about. The common salvation and what Christ has done for us. But you remember he would go on to say in verse number 3, "But it was more needful for me to encourage you to contend earnestly for the faith." And as Jude continues, he warns those Christians about false teachers and the danger of false doctrine. But he was wanting to write about the common salvation. But what the congregation or the people of God needed to hear was about the spiritual warfare that was going on between truth and false doctrine. And he encourages these Christians to contend earnestly for the faith. This morning I want to talk to you about a topic that is unpopular and many times misunderstood. You might be thinking, "Well, Clay, is this topic unpopular and misunderstood because God hasn't spoken on this matter?" No. In fact, God has spoken very clearly on this topic. What I want to talk to you about this morning, and Lord willing, even this evening, has to do with discipline. It has to do with discipline, the subject of discipline. A lot of times we refer to this subject as church discipline. As you stop and think about discipline and the concept of discipline, you will find that discipline is part of heaven's vocabulary. And what I mean by that is you will find this concept, this topic, this particular word, discipline, in Scripture. In Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse number 11, Solomon says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." You think about what we find there in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. You'll see like words like chastening, words like correcting. Again, that's talking about discipline. The reason I mentioned Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, because you'll see the writer of Hebrews quoting Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 6. This is a biblical topic, a biblical subject that we need to be familiar with. As you study the Scriptures, as you search through the Scriptures, as you think about this concept, this idea of discipline, we read, first of all, about self-discipline. In Luke 9, verse 23, Jesus said, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Again, self-discipline. And then you also have 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 27, where you see the word discipline being used in that particular verse when Paul says, "I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul practiced and he encouraged self-discipline. It takes a lot of discipline to be a faithful Christian. We must learn to bring the flesh into subjection, as Paul also talks about in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. You know, as we study the Scriptures, we also learn about parental discipline. Self-discipline, but also parental discipline. "Fathers, provoke not your children, but bring them up in the," listen to it, "nurture and admonition of the Lord." And as you know, there are a host of passages throughout the book of Proverbs that encourage parental discipline. Consider Proverbs 19, verse number 15, where Solomon says, "The rod and rebuke giveth wisdom, but a child left unto himself bringeth his mother shame." Notice that. And notice how that works hand in hand. The rod and reproof give wisdom. We'll talk more about that throughout our lesson going into to this evening, because we need to understand the balance of discipline, whether we're talking about self-discipline or parental discipline or even church discipline. There's got to be a beautiful balance if we're going to practice discipline. But as I said, what we're going to be emphasizing this morning and talking about is church discipline. The Scriptures teach that the church is to practice this form of discipline, the discipline that we're going to be talking about from the Scriptures. There are three contexts that I want to turn to this morning as we kind of lay the foundation, and then we'll get into the points and we'll continue to talk about these points this evening. But there are three contexts that I want us to briefly look at, because I believe these three contexts really lay the foundation to what we're talking about. The first is found in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to begin at verse number 15. And these contexts aren't very long contexts, but I believe as we read through these contexts, we're going to get an idea of what we're talking about. And we're going to see that indeed this is a biblical subject. And if it's a biblical subject, we need to teach and preach on it. We need to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. Beginning at verse number 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, you go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Brother Ray just mentioned of a situation where two brothers were at odds with one another, and they worked it out. As you think about church discipline and how this unfolds, really this is the beginning of it. Here are two individuals that have an ought, a problem with one another. And God is encouraging those two individuals to work it out. And they should be able to work it out individually. But it goes on to say in verse number 16, "But if he will not hear thee, then take thee one or two more, that in the mouth two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Here's a situation where one person wants to work it out, but the other person doesn't want to. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to do anything about it. Perhaps they just want to hold that grudge. Well, the Lord says, well, now you take two or three. And you go and you try to work that situation out with two or three, so that every word will be established. Here are principles, guidelines that must be practiced as you think about the subject of church discipline. In verse number 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, you tell it, listen to it, the church, the ecclesia, the assembly. Now the situation is brought before the whole assembly of God. You bring it unto the church, but if he will neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever he shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven again. Again I say unto you, that if two or three on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, and it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now look at verse number 20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now let me just mention something about verse number 20. Verse number 20 to me is a verse that can be easily taken out of context to talk about the assembly. Where two or three are gathered, then you have an assembly. When you look at that particular verse in its context, you see in its context it's talking about church discipline. And you will see in verse number 20, when the church, listen to me, is making a collective effort in trying to restore one, in trying to get one to repent, the Lord is in the very midst of them, trying to work with the congregation to work out that situation. Here is a beautiful context. Instructions from our Lord on this particular subject. Look at another context, if you wouldn't, found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you have a serious situation. Remember, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He's writing to Christians. And here's a situation that arose from among the body of Christ there at Corinth. And as you begin looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1, it has to do with one person committing fornication. And this sin had spread among the community of the people there at Corinth. And the church at Corinth was puffed up about the situation. They weren't doing anything about it. Here is a member of the church, and understand this. Here is a member of the body of Christ who was committing fornication, committing a public sin, and the church at Corinth wasn't doing anything about it. Paul is writing the church and is encouraging the brethren there to take spiritual action against the one who was living in fornication. He continues on, and you'll see that in the first three verses, but look at verse 3. For I verily as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. You see, when you practice discipline, there has to be some form of judgment that has to be used, that has to be practiced. We might refer to this as righteous judgment. Now Paul, you'll notice, as he receives this news about a brother living in fornication, didn't say, well, let me just make a trip over here to Corinth and talk to him myself individually. No, Paul had received a report from the brethren that this man was living in fornication, and based upon that knowledge, Paul says, I've made a judgment already. I've already judged this man. This man is living in sin, and now, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul encourages the congregation to take action, to do something about it. Not to just leave the situation hanging there, undone. That's what happens many times in the church. Church discipline is not practice. Well, again, we'll be talking about all of those things. But here Paul is encouraging the congregation, providing them a remedy. By the way, as you study the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll notice that it's problem after problem after problem with the church at Corinth. But you know what the Apostle Paul does by inspiration? He gives them a remedy for every situation. He is providing the remedy here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And what does he ask the brethren to do in 1 Corinthians 5? He is asking these brethren, commanding these brethren, to withdraw their fellowship from the one that was living in fornication. And Paul, to me, gives us a picture of what withdrawing fellowship really looks like. Drop down to verse number 11. I would encourage you to go back and read all 13 verses. But he says, verse 11, "But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, fellowship, if any man that is called," listen to it, "a brother." He's not talking about those that are committing fornication in the world. He is talking about dealing with brethren that are living in fornication, that are living in sin. "Not to keep company, if any that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one," listen to the picture, "as such a one not to eat with." Not to eat. You're talking about a picture of fellowship. You know, Sunday when we have fellowship meals, it is a wonderful thing. But did you realize that when we sit down together with brethren to eat a meal, it denotes fellowship. It denotes fellowship. And Paul is saying, just in a practical way, if you got this brother that's living in fornication and he's attending, he's still coming, and you're going to have a fellowship meal, Paul says, don't you even eat with that individual. That individual is not right with God, and that individual needs to know that they're not right with God. You need to do what you can to save their soul. You don't even eat with him. Look at verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without, those that are in the world? Do not ye judge them that are within the body?" You see, Paul again is encouraging these brethren, you know what? You need to practice some judgment in these matters. And you got an obvious situation on your hands. You need to deal with it. You need to take action. Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 are contexts that deal with the subject of discipline. I'm going to give you one more. One more, and we're going to be going back and forth to these throughout our lesson this morning and this evening. But turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Remember, as I was putting this lesson together, I was wanting to talk to you about the common salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. But then I was thinking, you know, this is such an important subject for all of us to be considering if we're going to be the body of Jesus Christ, because it is a biblical subject. And as you're thinking about this lesson, when was the last time you heard a lesson, a sermon on church discipline? Think about that. Be thinking about that. Because you see that God speaks on this subject throughout the New Testament, even throughout the Old Testament. We've already noted Proverbs chapter 3, and that's just touching the hem of the garment. But look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse number 6. And again, I would encourage you to go back and read all of chapter 3. But look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. "Now we command you." Paul isn't just suggesting something here. He's not giving them his personal opinion here. He says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." Drop down to verse number 14. "And if any obey not our word by this epistle," you note that man. Notice again the language. "And have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, and count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Underline that terminology. Verse 6, "you withdraw yourselves." Also, verse number 14, "you have no company with that individual." As I said, 1 Corinthians 5 gives us a picture of what that means. Have no fellowship. Have no company with one who is walking, Paul says, disorderly. Out of step. Out of rank. Now when you go back and you read all of chapter 3, this problem really centered around the understanding of the second coming of Jesus Christ. There were some Christians that thought Christ was about to come at any moment. They stopped working. They became busybodies. They became lazy. They became spiritual bums, if you please. They weren't working. And again, Paul wants the congregation there at Thessalonica to do something about it. Again, you have Matthew 18. You have 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You have 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And if you want to jot down a couple more examples, you can jot down 1 Timothy chapter 6, 3 through 5. Titus 3, verse number 10. Romans chapter 16, verse number 17. And you will see that God, in all of those contexts, is speaking about discipline. You know, there's a principle that we see in Hosea 8, verse number 12. God had written to His people His law, but the prophet said that the law was counted as a strange thing among the people. Again, God's law, Hosea 8, verse 12, was counted as a strange thing. And I'm convinced the topic that we're talking about this morning is probably counted as a strange thing among our brethren. You know why? Number one, because we don't study it like we should. Number two, because many congregations don't practice it. Listen to me. Many congregations, they don't put this into practice. And many don't practice it because it's unpleasant and uncomfortable. Therefore, they just avoid it. Another principle from the book of Hosea, chapter 4, verse 6. God says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." We don't want to be destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We don't want anything that God has spoken on from His Word to be counted as a strange thing. If God has spoken, we want to listen. Remember Habakkuk 2, verse number 20. "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." The fact that a subject is unpopular or many times misunderstood doesn't mean we shouldn't preach on it, that we shouldn't teach on it. If anything, if a subject is unpopular and misunderstood, we need to do a better job of teaching on it and preaching on it. Because if we're going to be the faithful children of God, we want to be obedient to all of God's commandments. We can see from 2 Thessalonians, the passages that we read, verse number 6, verse number 14, that church discipline is not an optional matter. "We command you," Paul says, "in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every person that walks, every brother that walks disorderly." Again, it's not an optional matter. We can't pick and choose what commandments we want to follow. Jesus said in John 14, verse number 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And so this is what we're going to do in this lesson this morning and this evening. We're just really beginning this lesson this morning. But we're going to just discuss our first point, the why of church discipline. We're going to discuss this first point, the why of church discipline. And if the Lord is gracious, when we come back this evening, we're going to discuss the who, the when, and the how of church discipline. Again, this morning, the why of church discipline. Lord willing, this evening, the who, the when, and the how. But let's look at this first point together this morning. The why of church discipline. Why does God want His people to practice discipline? Again, why does God want His people to practice discipline? I'm going to give you four or five points, and I'm going to respect our time this morning. And so I'm going to go through these sub-points very quickly, but they're very practical. They're not hard to understand, but they answer the question why. Why God wants us to practice discipline. God wants us to demonstrate our love for those who've been overtaken in a fault. That's why we should practice church discipline. Again, God wants us to demonstrate our love for those who have been overtaken in a fault. Think about what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual are to restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Again, when a person is overtaken, we have the responsibility to restore that person. By Galatians 1, you might write down James 5, verses 19 and 20. If one is overtaken in sin, we are to convert that person. And in so doing, we save a soul, James says, from death. We are to restore. We are to convert that individual. Those who have been overtaken, again, they need to be restored. But what is it? What is it that motivates us to convert? What is it that motivates us to restore that one who's been overtaken in sin? It is the love of God. It is the love of God. It is also love for that individual. In 1 Peter 4, verse number 8, the Apostle Peter says, love covers a multitude of sins. We're just showing how that verse is applied in a real life situation. You think about what Peter is saying. Love covers a multitude of sins. Well, how does love cover a multitude of sins? If a brother or sister is overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, you're going to go to that individual. You're going to talk to them about their eternal salvation. And it's love for that individual that motivates you to do that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 14, let all things be done in love. When church discipline or even self-discipline, parental discipline is being practiced, love is what motivates us to practice discipline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we talked about an individual that was overtaken in a fault. Paul told the congregation that they were to withdraw their fellowship. You remember the language? You don't even eat with that brother that's living in fornication. Usually that's where we start and that's where we stop with that story. But the story doesn't end there, brethren. The story doesn't end there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 6, I believe the Apostle Paul is going back to the situation that he was addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm encouraged to tell you that the congregation followed Paul's instruction. They followed that divine instruction. They withdrew fellowship from that brother who was living in fornication. Now Paul is writing them to receive one back. But I want you to key in on the word love as we read this. Beginning at verse number 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was afflicted of many. Many that were in the congregation, they put this into practice. They realized that they had a real problem on their hands, and the Apostle Paul was giving them the remedy. Most of the congregation put it into practice. Verse number 7, so that contrariwise, ye ought rather, listen to it, forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with much sorrow. Wherefore, I love this, verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that you would, listen to it, confirm your love toward him. The practice of discipline, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, was to be done in love. They withdraw, but this individual came to his spiritual senses. Obviously, he repented. Paul is saying, you now forgive him and you receive him back. And in so doing, Paul says, you confirm your love for that individual. Listen to me very carefully. Withdrawing fellowship from an erring Christian who refuses to repent of their sin is the greatest act of love. It is the greatest act of love that you can show somebody who is overtaken in sin and refuses to repent. Over the years that I've preached, I have brethren look at me in my eyes and tell me before that church discipline is unloving. It's mean and it's unkind. Well, maybe that's true in your own eyes, but that is not true in the eyes of God Almighty. God shows us in His Word that it indeed is the greatest act of love that we can show an individual that has been overtaken in sin who refuses to repent. Again, the why of church discipline. Why does God want us to practice discipline? Because God wants us to demonstrate our love for that individual who's been overtaken. Number two, in order to win back that individual. Why does God want us to practice church discipline? Again, to win back that individual. Write down 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 20. The Apostle Peter talks about those who have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ can be overtaken again. In other words, once you become a Christian, you can fall away as a Christian. You can go back into the world, and that's why God wants us to practice church discipline, because those who have been overtaken, who persistently live in sin, who refuse to repent, they need to be won back. And that's why the church is to practice church discipline, to win that person back, like we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 6 through 8. Notice point number 3. Why does God command us to practice church discipline? Number 3, so the one who has fallen away will be ashamed. So the one who has fallen away will be ashamed. You can go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse number 14, if any obey not our word by this epistle, you note that man, and you have no company with him, listen to it, so that he might be ashamed. Now this is what is implied. Those who have been overtaken in sin need to come to their spiritual senses. They need to repent of what they've done so that they can be restored, so that they can have that fellowship with God. But in order for a person to repent of sin, they have to be ashamed of what they're doing. And you see why God wants the body of Christ to practice church discipline, so that brother or so that sister who has fallen away will be ashamed and come back to their spiritual senses and repent and be restored to their first love, like we see with the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. You remember, it says that he came to himself. He came to himself when he realized he was in the pig's pen. And people who've fallen away from the Lord, who've left their first love, you know where they're at? They're in the pig's pen. And God wants them to be ashamed of their spiritual condition so that they will repent. Now, this is what happens. a lot of times the church doesn't practice church discipline. And you have an individual that falls away from the Lord. They leave their first love, and in their minds all of a sudden they decide to come back. But they never say anything. People open their arms and start hugging on them and welcoming them back into fellowship, and they never repented. How do you know that they've made that change change of heart? You see the parable of the prodigal son. That son had no problem. Father, I have sinned. But he didn't just come to that state of mind. He had to realize his spiritual condition. And when the church practices church discipline like she should, following the commandments of God, we help that person that we love so much to understand their spiritual condition so that they will be ashamed of where they are at spiritually speaking. And they'll come back home on their knees, repenting, knowing that God will forgive them. You see, that's the beauty of church discipline. When a person comes to that point, Father, forgive me, God will take that person back. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter how long they've been away. If they will come back and repent of the wrong that they've done, God will immediately restore that fellowship. And we can help those individuals come to that point if we will simply have faith and trust in what God wants us to do. You know, as we talk about church discipline, we need to remember Isaiah 55, verse 11. God's Word will not return unto Him void. And we need to remember Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, that God's ways are much higher than our ways. Sometimes I think the church acts like they know more than God and that they've got a better way of doing things. We should never put ourselves in that kind of position. God knows what is best. And God looks upon the heart of an individual. Point number four. Why God wants us to practice church discipline. Number four, because church discipline brings about godly fear. It brings about godly fear. As you study the subject of church discipline, most scholars believe that Acts chapter 5 is the first practice of church discipline. And you remember Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira? Remember, the Lord is the one that judged that matter. And you can see what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. But I would encourage you to read Acts chapter 5, verse number 11. And because of that incident, we see others fear God. Because of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, others feared the Lord. The reason people are living in sin and open rebellion to God is because they have no fear of the Lord. Listen, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10, verse number 31. Those who have left the faith, those who have been overtaken in a fault, they're in a very serious, serious situation. And we don't want them to go to judgment in that spiritual condition, because Hebrews 12, verse 29, we learn that God is a consuming fire. Matthew 10, verse 28, we need to fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's pretty bold language if you ask me. But that's how serious it is when somebody goes back into the world. When a person turns their back on God and leaves their first love, it is a horrible thing. It is a serious thing because that person faces eternal judgment. And then finally, why God wants the church to practice church discipline? Because God wants us to keep the church, His church, pure. You see that in 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 6. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Old Testament principle, Joshua chapter 7. Achan took the spoil of the land. And you remember what the Lord told Joshua? Joshua, get up. There's sin in the camp. A little leaveneth the whole lump. Sin is a lot like cancer, as Scripture describes it. It spreads quickly. And God wants us to practice church discipline because He wants us to cut the cancer out. How can we be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, if people are living like the world? There's a reason why God wants us to practice church discipline. And when you see the church putting this into practice, it demonstrates the greatest act of love for that individual. Church discipline is how you win people back. Church discipline is how you get people to be ashamed of their spiritual condition. We see also that church discipline helps others to fear God. And church discipline is how God keeps His church pure. Lord willing, when we come back, we're going to continue to talk about this subject. I realize this morning this hasn't been an evangelistic lesson, but it's been an important lesson that we see from the Scriptures. And this is something that, again, we shouldn't overlook, that we should just ignore. It's something that we must teach and preach on, following and accepting all of God's counsel, knowing that everything that God says, even when it's difficult, is good for our soul. The purpose and design, nature of God's Word, James 1, verse 21, is to save your soul. If there's someone here this morning who's never obeyed the gospel, we want you to know how much God loves your soul. And we want you to know how much God wants you to be saved. God sent His Son to die on the cross so that you could be saved from your sins. So that you could be a part of the family of God and to be with God forever. If you never obeyed the gospel, we would love to assist you. We would love to sit down and study the Scriptures to show you what you must do to be saved. It might be that you are a child of God. Maybe you've wandered away from God. I hope this morning you can see what God desires. And I hope you understand what God wants more than anything. Before you walk out those doors this morning, I hope you see that God wants you to come home. If you're a child of God and you've wandered away from God, come back home. Why are you waiting? God wants you to be in fellowship with Him. Spiritually speaking, if we can help you, if we can pray with you, won't you respond to the Lord's invitation this morning as we stand and as we sing?